Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you."
This massive universe in which you and I are now living is headed toward a dramatic climax. Its present course shall come to an abrupt stop. As the Bible says, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. When that event takes place, I will not be living here. I will already have been transported to a better world. Woe be unto you if you're still living on planet Earth when that happens. I'm Esther Spurkle, and I'd like to tell you about the place called heaven. Heaven, the place where the Lord God Almighty dwells. Heaven, the place where the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the Father's right hand, making intercession for us. Heaven, the place where angelic beings with great delight carry out the will of the Lord. Heaven, the place where glorified saints shall have their dwelling place forever. Let me read to you what Jesus had to say about heaven in John 14, 1, 2, and 3. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." What a wonderful promise. But you say, "Preacher, I'm not interested in thinking about heaven. I'm only interested in having a good time. Maybe when I get to be as old as you are, I'll think about heaven, but not now." Let me give you an important reason why you ought to consider heaven right now. Jesus said that in the last days, there shall be great earthquakes in divers places. Consider what happened recently in a town in Central America. In less than 35 seconds, 20,000 people went out into eternity. Was over. Where once stood a home, now stood nothing but rubble. Where once was a busy street, now merely a pile of stones. The stark reality can be seen on the faces of the local inhabitants. This lady lost 5 in her family. One moment alive, the next moment dead. Grim tales of entire families being lost in the earthquake were told over and over again. Hungry children searched longingly for their parents and for a bite of food. The black flag signified an open grave. No time now for individual burials. Disease could spread from the dead to the living.
Thank you.
still feel that you have no time to think about heaven? What if that grave had contained your loved ones or yourself? Don't say, it couldn't happen to me. One further reason why you should consider heaven now is the second coming of Jesus. He could come back at any time. Are you ready should he come today? The swiftness of his coming is depicted by the speed of lightning. Luke 17:24 says, "For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day." Lightning travels at 186,000 miles per second. In less than a split second, Jesus will return to catch away his own. Will you be left behind? In Luke 17:34, Jesus said, "I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left." Let us first consider what happens to the one that is taken. He meets Jesus in the clouds, along with all the dead in Christ who rise first. Imagine what rejoicing will take place there. He is caught up into the beginning of eternal joys. So will he ever be with the Lord and his loved ones. But it's quite otherwise with the man left behind. There is life after death. Consider these facts by Dr. Jack Howes.
Several years ago, in the city of Henderson, Texas, I walked into a store. The owner of the store said, "Reverend, I'd like to tell you something." I said, "What is it?" He said, "I have a story I'd like to tell you about myself. Recently, I died. I was brought back to life while in the hospital, but I went to heaven. I actually died, went to heaven, and came back." I asked him what he saw. He told me exactly what he saw while he was in heaven. Several years later, I was in the city of Amarillo, Texas. I went to a dry cleaning establishment, and there a lady said, "Dr. Hiles, I'd like to tell you something that happened to me. Not long ago, I died. I came back to life. I'd like to tell you what I saw." I asked her what she saw. And she told me literally what she saw and what happened to her while she was in heaven and just before she returned. Not long ago, I was in the city of Struthers, Ohio. A pastor of the church there said, "I'd like to take you to meet my predecessor who's ill." About a block behind the church was a little house, and in that house was this older preacher. When we walked in, he was complaining a bit. I asked him why. He said, "Why did they bring me back to life?" I said, "Did you die?" He told me an amazing story, how that he had died, had gone to heaven. The nurses and the doctors had brought him back to life. He was complaining because he did not want to come back. These three people, 509 miles between Henderson, Texas and Amarillo, Texas, and then between Amarillo and Ohio, over 1,000 miles. The amazing thing is this. They told me exactly the same story. These people had never met each other. Neither or none knew of the stories of the other two. And yet their stories about heaven were exactly the same.
And what a glorious life it will be for the children of God. Now let us take a more detailed look at what the scriptures teach about heaven. The Bible tells us about two men who went to heaven without dying. The name of one was Enoch, and the name of the other was Elijah. Let us first look at Enoch. What if you had been allowed to live in the Holy Land in that long ago time and been watching Enoch in his last moments on earth? And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Wouldn't you have liked to have been in on that trip? Now let us look at the next man in the Bible associated with heaven. That man is Abraham. When we first meet him, he's neither interested in heaven or God. He's a very rich man living in Ur of the Chaldees. The city of Ur, along the Euphrates River, was one of the principal ports of that day. Merchantmen from everywhere brought their wares to Abraham, who was one of Ur's richest men, with thousands of sheep and goats and camels. Yet there was a vacuum in Abraham's life. He was not a worshiper of the true God. Instead, he and the people of Ur worshiped heathen gods. Daily, they climbed the high steps of these temples and performed strange, meaningless rituals. Yet here we see the mercy and grace of God in action. God loved these people so much that he sent a preacher to them with a message of redemption. He sent Shem, the son of Noah, to preach there. As the crowds gathered around to hear him, he forcefully declared the need to repent and turn to the true God. At the same time, God had Abraham and his wife Sarah taken a walk that brought them there to hear his message. He reminded them of what happened to their fathers in the flood. He told them that a worse fate awaited them in eternity unless they repented of their sins and turned to God. Shem's message fell mostly upon deaf ears, but there was one person who heard him gladly, Abraham.
Abram, am I to believe the rumors I have heard about you? Our chief citizen, leaving to become a nomad of the desert, to follow the advice of some religious fool?
You have not heard it wrong, my brother. And the religious fool you refer to is Shem, the son of Noah. But he did not advise me to leave.
Ah, then you are not leaving.
But we are leaving. I've made all the plans.
But why?
Because God has spoken. And he advised us to leave.
Abram, we have our gods, hundreds of them. And why would you need another?
The gods you speak of are false. There is just one true God, and it is he that spoke to me and of the eternal city.
You are one of the wealthiest men in all of the land. You would give all of this up to seek a city of sand?
Not a city of sand, Nahor, but a city made by the hand of God. I had hoped you might come with us. There would be a place for you.
A place for me indeed. And what am I to be? The keeper of sheep? A herder of goats? I am surprised at you.
But please, wait just a moment.
No, you wait a moment. At first, I thought the people were wrong. They said you had lost your mind, Abram. But now I believe they speak with wisdom.
I must try to make you understand that God one day will send a redeemer that will accept man's sin upon himself and making pure, and through him have everlasting life.
Everlasting life. Bah! Now you listen closely, old man. There is but one life, and you are about to throw it away on some foolish daydream. I will have no part of it.
Abraham's brother thought as many do today. By all outward appearances, Abraham was acting foolishly. He was giving up a life of ease and luxury in Ur to become a nomad wandering from one wasteland to another. He no longer lived in a palace or slept upon a soft bed of ivory. He no longer had the protection of a walled city. His home was a tent, and it did not remain in the same place very long. He and his herdsmen had to make a livelihood from barren wastes and rugged mountain land. He no longer had the perpetual water of the Euphrates River. Instead, he had to dig wells to satisfy and quench his thirst in this hot desert climate. His tea was heated upon fires made from the droppings of sheep, goats, and camels. This was a far cry from the ovens of Ur. And the women worked equally hard doing their chores. From our viewpoint, this type of life may look very romantic, but it might lose its romance for you if you had to live there 365 days a year, especially when you had known what it was like to live in the most up-to-date city in the world. No weekend boat rides on the Euphrates River, our chariot races across the plains, just walking, working, advising, counseling. He was still living in a tent when Jacob, his grandson, was born. One day, when Jacob was around 15 years old, he asked his grandfather if he ever regretted his decision to leave the riches and ease of Ur.
No, my son, I have no regrets, none. The riches of earth is but temporary. But the promise of God is eternal life in a city beyond anything we've ever known.
Was Abraham's faith in God rewarded? Did he arrive at the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God? Or did it all turn out just to be a figment of his imagination? God does not mock people that way. As Hebrews 11:16 says, wherefore God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Abraham did arrive at that city. The next time we see him, he's in that eternal world. I believe he's on God's welcome committee to greet the saints of God as they arrive in heaven. When Abraham obeyed God and turned his back on Ur, it was the most prosperous city in the world. But what about it today, approximately 4,000 years later? Should you go to that part of the world, you can see for yourself. Ruins lie everywhere. Not one place of business is open. Not one customer goes to the marketplace. The only things seen moving on the ancient streets of that city are dust storms, and the heat waves are absolutely unbearable. It was the people of Ur, not Abraham, who had their eyes on a city of sand. But what about you? Are you still seeking after those things which Abraham gladly gave up to follow Christ? If so, you will find out sooner or later that the scripture is true, which says, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. One of my favorite pictures about heaven, even since my childhood days, involves a young man by the name of Jacob. He was walking down a desolate road by himself. It was beginning to get late. So far as we know, it was his first time to be away from home by himself. Imagine what fears must have possessed him. I'm sure that he turned over in his mind the fact that his brother Esau had vowed to kill him. No doubt he was looking anxiously around to see if there were any wild beasts or robbers nearby. Perhaps his troubled thoughts were interrupted by the sight of a group of suspicious-looking characters, but he could not turn back. It was too late for that. He had to go on. Finally, he gets by them. In just a short time, night would fall, and he would lie down to try to sleep. What a blessed event awaited him. Heavenly visitors were to be his protectors that night. Isn't it wonderful to know that God has provided angels to watch over his own? The last Old Testament scene that I want to use about heaven involves Elijah and Elisha. They were two of God's greatest men. They had walked together for God for many years. The time was drawing near for their separation. Can you imagine what they talked about? The Bible tells us some things they said. Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." As they went on and talked together, even the atmosphere must have given evidence that something unusual was about to happen. 50 sons of the prophets were watching this event from afar. They knew they would never see such a sight again. In just a moment, Elijah would be gone. What a magnificent way to go to heaven. Elijah's work on earth was over, and God was taking him home. Do you say, "I wish I could go to heaven that way"? Elijah's a type of the untold multitudes that shall be caught up in the clouds at the rapture. You could be in that number. Now listen to Jimmy and Becky Luther as they sing about that glorious event. Now one of the most outstanding preachers of our day, Dr. Adrian Rogers, who's in front of the Eastern Gate in Jerusalem.
Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also." There's some who would like to tell us that heaven is just some form of feeble sentimentality. But the Lord Jesus said, "If you believe in God, believe also in me." That means the same authority that we would place in Jehovah God, we place in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "If there were no heaven, I would not have left the hope beating within the human bosom. If it were not so, I would have told you.
Occasionally, I am permitted to stay in a mansion down here. A friend of mine is pastor of a church who has built a mansion for him to live in. They express their love to him by building him one of the most stately pastoriums in this land. A pastor's work is never finished. His hours are often long and tiresome. But every detail of this study was designed to lessen the workload. Beauty could be seen in the decor of each room. The dining room. The bedrooms. The hallways, everything. An adequate provision was made for protection against intruders. Nothing was lacking when it came to entertaining guests. Wouldn't you enjoy living in a place like that? But I must say that this mansion is as nothing compared to the least mansion in heaven. No builder on earth can conceive any structure to compare to the mansions above. Won't that be something when you go to live in your own mansion? There'll be no concern about paying for it. It's already taken care of. There'll be no worry of being moved out of it. It will be yours forever. And imagine the beauties there are just outside your mansion. Yet as glorious as the mansions are, there's something even more glorious to me in John 14, 2. Jesus calls heaven the Father's house. Thus to be in heaven is to be home. One of the greatest words I know is home. When I read this passage in John 14, I think of the home I grew up in. I grew up in the Depression years in the home of Grover Washington Perkle. Along with three brothers and six sisters, I lived in a little community 4.5 miles east of Sycamore, Georgia. We lived in a small wood frame house. There was a barn nearby and another important building. My memory includes wash day with the old-fashioned wash pot. On Saturday afternoons, I took my bath in a galvanized wash tub. The games we had to play were very simple, like a China bear fight with other brothers and sisters. On winter evenings, we played checkers in front of the fireplace. Every afternoon, Mama would read her Bible while waiting for us to come home from school. How hard it was for me to get on that bus to go to school, but how good it felt to get off of it in the afternoon. Usually I made a beeline to the kitchen stove to get a sweet potato to eat before getting on my work clothes to go work in the fields until dark. After our chores were over, we came in to eat supper. What a happy time it was. The food was hot and good to the taste, but most important to me, we were all there together. Mama, Papa, and all the children. I was aware that we did not have what some of our neighbors had. We could not afford a fancy house, and Mama made most of our clothes. Yet this did not matter to me. I would not have exchanged places with the richest people in the community. Ours was a home where there was love, protection, and a mutual understanding. Now many years have passed, and we still have our family reunions. We all enjoy these very much. The food, the conversation, but something very important is missing. The family circle has been broken. Mama and Papa are not there anymore. They've already gone to heaven. One by one, we will join them there because each of us has accepted Jesus as personal Savior. Then the family circle will be complete again. But what about you? Will all of your family be there? But someone will say, preacher, do you believe we'll recognize each other in heaven? Will I recognize my mother and father? Will I know my children? The answer is a most emphatic yes. The Bible is very clear at that point. Do you remember when God called Moses to the top of Mount Nebo and told him to look out over the promised land? What did he tell him next? He said, you'll be joined to your people. What did he mean? He meant that he'd soon see Aaron, his brother, and Miriam, his sister. He'd recognize again his mother Jochebed and his father Amram. What a time they must have had when they all got together again. Then Paul, in writing in the New Testament to the church at Thessalonica, said, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Yes, we will recognize each other in heaven. Words are inadequate to describe the joy that will be experienced when we see our loved ones in heaven again. Another wonderful thing about heaven is declared in Hebrews 4:9, where the Bible says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Does not that thought thrill you? Don't you get so tired and worn out sometimes? The work hours are so long, and the night's rest is so short. The labor is so strenuous that you don't feel like you can take it much longer. Or perhaps sickness and suffering have so weakened your body that you even long to die. Have you not wrestled with sin and temptation so long that you welcome relief? Thank God there is a place where the saints of God shall rest from their labors. In this life, it relaxes both soul and body to listen to the promises of God that he's given in his word. The 23rd Psalm, the 8th chapter of Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Revelation chapters 21 and 22 are but a few scriptures that chase tiredness away. But how much more restful it will be when we arrive in that eternal country and are resting beside the crystal sea. The most complete description of heaven is given in the last book of the Bible. It was given to man on a remote island in the Aegean Sea. Listen as Brother J.O. Grooms tells us about it.
It was here on the Isle of Patmos that the Apostle John penned the book of Revelation. He saw through God's prophetical telescope the end of the church age, the great tribulation, and the beautiful city four square, with its gates of pearls, streets of pure gold, as it were transparent glass, and walls of jasper. Words are inadequate to express the beauties of heaven.
And indeed they are. But now let us go back some 20 centuries and see the legions of Rome as they banished John to Patmos. His trip to Patmos began at Ephesus during the persecution of Christians by a Roman emperor. He was permitted a few lines of farewell from his saddened congregation before he was snatched away from them by the steel arm of Rome.
John!
Oh, how his people loved him and wept as he was taken away. One man went to get him some warm clothing and to bid him Godspeed. John, however, was more concerned about something else. He was anxious to win his soldier guards to Jesus Christ. Before they arrived on Patmos, the Roman captain had been converted.
Has been the instrument of cruelty and death, but I can never from this day take the sword again. And I now give my trust and allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you love, and I desire to remain by your side, even if it cost me my life.
Our Lord and Master said, render unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, and unto God the things that belong to God. Go back to the emperor and be not only a faithful soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, but a good soldier to the emperor.
Although John may have been on Patmos without human companionship, he was not alone. The Lord Jesus Christ was with him and allowed him to see what no mortal man had ever seen before. City, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. This city so far exceeds all other cities in the world in size, beauty, and majesty as the sun exceeds a flickering candle. This city is over 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high. How big is this? Let us compare it to New York City. If the New Jerusalem were only 1,500 feet tall, like the tallest buildings in New York City, instead of 1,500 miles tall, it would still be 1,400 times greater in size than New York City. If it was populated as heavily as New York City, it could take care of a population of 14 billion people. However, this city is 1,500 miles high. This means that the New Jerusalem is over 5,000 times higher than New York City. This makes the New Jerusalem over 7 million times bigger than New York City. Does this excite you? But now let us behold the first thing that John saw inside that city. He saw a throne, and on the throne was the Lord God Almighty. And what a sight it must have been for the 24 elders seated around the throne. Imagine being able to look upon the throne of God, that throne out of which proceed lightnings and thunderings and voices. What awe they must feel as they see and hear him. They hold on to every word that he says. They marvel at every glimpse of his countenance. They are spellbound and overcome with joy. Their hearts beat with delight that they are permitted the honor of being in his presence. They are permitted to see the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. They are fascinated by the sea of glass, like unto crystal, before the throne. And they see the four beasts around the throne, full of eyes. They rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Under no circumstances could anyone in this world create the magnificence of that scene. But you need not miss it. The fifth chapter of Revelation describes an innumerable host round about the throne. From all kindreds and tribes they come. From all ages and times they arise. From North America, South America, Europe, Asia, Africa, Australia, and Antarctica they come. They come and are greeted warmly. There is one thing in common among all of this great host. With one consent, they are praising him who redeemed them by his blood and made it possible God.
Welcome home, beloved of God. Enter into delights planned for you from before the foundation of the world. Welcome to a place where sin and Satan cannot enter. Welcome to a place where you never meet an enemy. Welcome to a place where death cannot come. Welcome to a place where loneliness is never felt. Welcome to a place where night never comes. Welcome to a place where a holy God lives with a holy people. Welcome to heaven, where joy will be yours forever.
What will happen when this majestic event takes place? The Bible tells us of believers receiving crowns, a crown of joy, a crown of life, a crown of glory, a crown of righteousness. Regardless of how many crowns we receive, I believe we will all want to cast them at the Savior's feet. And now it is my privilege to introduce one of the greatest preachers of all times, Dr. R.G. Lee.
All the words of the wisest of men, most skillfully combined and most eloquently spoken, could not fully set forth the wonder, the wealth, and the beauty of heaven. I think of heaven as a country and with a city in that country. If I had a new name to give to heaven, I'd make it a no country. In that country, in which there's that marvelous city of God, there's no sin, no shame, no crime, no sorrow, no sickness, no suffering, no separation, no death. Walk all up and down the golden streets of that wonderful city, never meet anybody on crutches, never meet anybody pushed around in a wheelchair, you never meet a funeral procession, because there's no death in that lovely land we call the country of heaven and the city of heaven.
Dr. Lee has told us about the no-mores of heaven. Oh, how much is told us simply by stating what will not be there. In Revelation 21:4 we read, and there shall be no more death. Think about it. Does it not stagger the imagination that there shall be no more death messages, no more funeral processions, no more flowers on cold slabs, no more mass burials from some catastrophic event? Again we read, there shall be no more sorrow. How many times has sorrow crept into our lives? Here is a typical example.
Well, kids, this is the last day of the vacation. Better make the most of it. Have you had a good time?
Yes, sir.
I think I'll call home and see if everything's okay there.
There was a bad fire, Walter, and it was your house. Everything was lost. Everything. We couldn't save a thing. It was terrible.
No news like that will ever spoil our good times in heaven. Again, the Bible says, there shall be no more crying. How many wives have cried themselves to sleep because her husband spent the weekly paycheck and lies in drunken stupor in some back alley? Does that remind you of someone you know? Again, we read, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Little Evelyn Talbert has experienced so much pain in her life. She has known what it is to have nearly every bone in her body broken. She's 54 years old, 32 inches tall, and has never walked one day in her life. But thank God, one day she will.
Shall call me, I care not when nor where. This chair I leave behind, for I will not need it there. So guide me, Holy Spirit. May I be a blessing to those I meet along life's way. Well, glory, hallelujah, I feel thy gentle presence. Give me wisdom to help others, I pray. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, I shall be caught up and shall be changed. Well, one of these days, I'm going to walk with my Lord. One of these days, I'm going to talk with my Lord. And when this life is o'er, I'll live forevermore on that bright celestial shore. One of these days.
Again, we read, behold, I make all things new. This means, among other things, that there's no aging in heaven. In fact, age is unknown when we get our glorified bodies. Here we see a typical example. At death, this woman was 90. And then the glorified body. Won't that be amazing? It would be too good to be true if God had not said it in His Word. Now listen as our choir sings about it on the Isle of Patmos. From Revelation 21. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. Can you imagine the magnificence of a gate made of solid pearl? Or can you imagine walls of jasper that sparkle in the light of the glory of God and the Lamb? Moreover, you can see through these walls, for the jasper is clear as crystal. The foundations of the wall of the New Jerusalem are without comparison anywhere in the universe. Where most other foundations are made of stone, gravel, or concrete, or dirt, these foundations are garnished with all manner of precious stones. They are 12 in number. Words are inadequate to describe their sparkling beauty. But let's get a little glimpse of what they may be like. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, a chalcedony. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, pearl. The ninth, a topaz. The tenth, a chrysoprasus. The 11th, a jacinth. The 12th, an amethyst. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. And there is a river in that city. It proceeds out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. It is a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. There's no river on this earth that could in any way be used to depict that river. However, there's one body of water that may help us to better understand this river. That body of water is the Sea of Galilee. If he so wonderfully provided for the people who resided by the side of this sea, how much more will he provide for those by the river of life? The Bible also tells us in Revelation chapter 22 about the tree of life. It says, "And on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Can you imagine the delicious taste of fruit grown in heaven? Night never falls in that land. Sin shall never lift its ugly head to stain the character of anyone. No one ever meets anybody he does not like. The sweet fellowship of the saints is enjoyed forever. Our service to God will always be pleasant. There will be no one or anything to ever interrupt the peace and love of heaven. Does this not make you want to go to heaven? If something happened to you tonight, tomorrow, or next week, would it be good to know that you'd go to heaven? Yet the awful reality of it is that most people will miss heaven. Will you be one of them?